Hello, welcome to you online and at our other church locations. I am honored to be with you guys for week four of our series, 40 Days of Prayer. As I reflected on this series and what I've been hearing from people throughout the series, from friends, from people in my growth groups, it's been really fun to watch the way that this topic has caused us to consider or maybe even to wrestle with the possibility that maybe, what if there was a force outside of us that was bigger than us that was in fact looking to move on our behalf? I know looking at my own individual life that this series has challenged me to make sure that I'm praying some very specific prayers even though I haven't seen God move in them just yet. To stay with hope and with confidence that maybe one day God will deliver the prayer in such a way that I can say that I saw him answer the prayer. And if you're here today, and maybe you're just checking out this Jesus thing, or maybe you're a Christ follower, but this whole series has rubbed you in a weird way, my encouragement to you would be to say, just keep wrestling. What if there was this force outside of you working on your behalf? What if you and all your you-ness could connect with God, and that God was listening, that God was looking to be in relationship with you? If you're taking notes, go ahead and grab your outline. If you're using the app, make sure you click outline. This is our first fill-in, and this is our series big idea. We pray so that we can be connected to God and to his power. As we have gone through the series every week, what we've done is we've launched into our conversation off of a prayer prayed by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, if you're Catholic, you grew up hearing him being called St. Paul, is one of the most influential early leaders of the Christian church. He ended up writing a vast majority of the New Testament or the books that came after Jesus. The prayer that we're going to be looking at today comes from the book of Romans, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the people in Rome. This was Paul writing a letter to a small group of people. They actually think it was about five smaller gatherings of people. And this is right in the middle of this giant empire. Rome was this big political empire. And here are these people creating this new movement through not positional power, but through relational power and relational influence. Let's go ahead and jump into Paul's prayer for unity in Romans 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. So that, it's that phrase, so that, we looked at that last week, right? So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Well, there are so many things we could look through this verse and we could comb back and we can pull back and see what word means what. One of the big ideas I want to make sure we understand is that people, scholars agree that when you really tear this verse back and when you look at the context of this verse in light of all the neighboring verses, when you look at the whole letter of Romans, when you look at the overarching message of the Bible, what we know is that Paul wasn't simply telling people to get along or to tolerate one another. What we know that Paul was actually saying was he was telling people to consciously and intentionally move towards other people in the sake of who Christ has called us to be, that we pursue oneness with others that we might not be like because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has called us to do. In fact, when we talk about biblical unity, I want us to make sure we understand that it is this very intentional moving towards people and creating these very diverse circles. It is a togetherness that is drenched in beautiful diversity. We see Paul regularly speak into this concept. There's actually another verse we're going to look at here that is going to be not on your outline, but it is on the screen for you. And this is something that Paul says in a different letter that he wrote called Galatians. So here's what it says. It says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are called all called one in Christ Jesus. Paul repeatedly reinforces the same concept. And I think Paul understands that inside human beings, there's a tendency, a propensity for us, or maybe even a bias, we can call it, for us to move away from people who are different than us. That we have this amazing ability in our brain to see different and not necessarily to gravitate towards it, but to stay away from it. And what Paul regularly does is he encourages people to say, that doesn't matter. That's not the point. Focus on the oneness that is given to us in Christ. Because when you read about what the Bible is telling us and inviting us to do, that when we allow ourselves to passively end up in segregated separate camps, we are disregarding key biblical teachings. So what's really been fun to me as I've been reading through this topic is also seeing how much science these days is reinforcing these same concepts. One of the things that science is saying that they confirm that our bias is to move away from people who are different than us. But what they're talking about is that when we create circles and we create environments, that we gain acceptance in those circles by being the same, that what we're actually doing is reinforcing our differences, and we are making these circles exclusive. That it's easy for us in the scape of creating circles that are the same. What we do is we create more separation and we divide people. And in turn, we actually make it harder for people who are different, whether that's ethnic, whether it's gender, social class, education, whatever, that we make it harder for outsiders to become insiders, which runs completely contradictory to the overarching message of what Jesus told us to do. What's also interesting is that studies tell us that diverse groups, people who come together for shared goals, that they create a bigger, better collective intelligence, that we are able to think in more expanded, more brilliant, more smart, more creative, different perspectives when we gather around towards a shared goal with people who are different than us. And so I tie all this in here to say, our boy Paul, who repeatedly told us, hey, get together with people who are different than you. Hey, figure out how this shared common goals between you guys. That science today, leadership development, is all saying this is optimal performance. So before we go any further, I'm going to take a moment and have us consider individually. How are you doing at your life being willing to embrace with people who are different than you? Do you have people in your life who think differently than you? If you're a Christian, do you have other Christians in your life who think differently than you? When you are confronted with someone's difference, do you find yourself creating space? Or do you find yourself leaning in? Do you find yourself curious? Or do you find yourself judgmental and uncomfortable? And more importantly, maybe we should consider, what do we think God thinks about these very differences? Here's our second fill-in for the day. Unity. Again, remember, we're talking biblical unity, this intentional oneness that is drenched with diversity, reflects the heart of God. While I believe that unity has value for us, even if we aren't Christ followers, when the Bible talks about unity and the reasons behind unity, it's not about us. The end goal is not simply so that we are applauded or commended per se for our unity, that we're not likable, that we don't win popularity contests. That's not the point, the Bible says. The Bible says that we pursue unity knowing that it's what glorifies and brings praise and brings dignity to God. That our unity is about us showing people who God is. It's not about us being applauded or recognized for our unity. And while it's easy to think that unity is this new, cool, trendy, like, thing, right? This is our generation's soapbox. Social media really highlights that. What the Bible tells us is that unity was the original tent for the world. And that if we look back at every single book of the Bible, what we see is this idea of unity, of us specifically uniting with God and in turn uniting with other people. This is the core of the Jesus message. And this has been the underlying tone of the whole series, that our prayer unites us and unifies us with God. Looking back at the Romans verse that we started on, what we see is that when Paul prays this prayer, he starts praying this prayer by making an assumption that these people were connected to God. He makes an assumption that these people had received something from God personally, and Paul points to that. It's remember you're connected to God first and foremost. Remember what God has done for you. And as believers, that is what the Bible teaches to do. It tells us to first receive from God before we give something out. We are invited to embody the very things that we are called to do. And unity is no different. Paul doesn't say simply go unite. He says, hey, consider and reflect on how God has united with you in the midst of all his differences. Now go and be a unifying force with other people. For the rest of our time together in that same vein, what we're going to be doing is looking at ways that we can consider and pray to be people who embody unity so that we're not just a bunch of people who like, yeah, not unity, good idea, and not our heads this concept, that we become people who in our own ways, in our own circles, in our own lives, pursue and build and contribute to making unity. Because it is central, right, to the heart of God. So our first thing here, when we consider ways we can pray for unity, number one, write this down if you're taking notes, ask God to help you see people the way he sees people. In no way do I assume that we, or may I speak for myself, that I am capable of seeing people the way that God sees people. I know that I am bound to fall short, and dare I assume you would fall short. That's why I said, let's pray about it, right? Because sometimes what this means is us simply being willing to pray prayers to God that says, God, help me to love this person that seems rather impossible to love. or God soften my heart towards this person. I may or may not have to pray those prayers regarding my own kids sometimes, okay? Right? One of the beautiful things about the who God is that God regularly meets us where we're at. We can pray very honest prayers with God, knowing that what we're not going to get from God is judgment, but what we're going to get from God is his presence, and that he comes alongside of us and he looks to move us in the right direction. And as believers, love is always the right direction. Here's what we hear Jesus say in the Gospel of John on the topic. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. In my own life, one of the ways I can check my heart regarding how I actually feel or how I'm actually postured towards another person, especially someone who's grinding against me, okay, is by asking myself privately and really investigating, do I want good things to happen to this person? Or would I rather things fall apart for them some? No perfect people allowed, right? And here's what I know, that when my answer leans towards the negative, and this is my own life, I don't know your life, but in my own life, when the answer leans towards negative and I start pulling back the why, the what, the like, and I keep pressing in of what is really at the core of the issue for me, most often than not in my own life, that's fear. There's fear involved for me when I find myself having a hard time loving someone else. Which leads me to say, sometimes asking Jesus or asking God to help us see people the way that he sees people really is a beautiful invitation for us to stop and consider God's love in our own life. That when we find ourselves finding difficult to love another, that maybe the holiest thing we can do at that moment is to stop and say, do I buy into the idea that God loves me the way that I am? Do I believe that God loves me with all my issues and all my brokenness? And when we find ourselves able to wrap ourselves around that, it seems it's much more easier. It's easier to extend that same love to other people. Seeing people the way that God sees people is a humanizing process. It's allowing people to be people. It's allowing people to be people outside of our ideals, outside of our expectations, outside of the narrative in our head regarding what we think they should be, versus us simply saying, you are your own broken person just like I am. And in the same way I am worthy and God is able to love me, the same is true of you. So before we move on, my question for you is this. How are you doing at loving people just the way they are? Consider your life. Are you able to just embrace and love people the way they are? And in turn, are you able to receive God's love in your life just the way you are? Now, what I'm not saying we should do is minimize and deny people's issues, okay? This is where the tension comes up because it's a both and, okay? This is not us pretending people don't have issues. That is not the invitation here. But rather, it's about us understanding that we are more than just our issues. That there's this amazing ability inside of us as humans to judge people and to remove their story and to remove them from the love of God, and all of a sudden only to see their issue as its own thing. I know what it's like to have an issue and to see someone judge that issue without really knowing or caring or giving any consideration as to why I have said issue, okay? I debated telling you guys what the issue is, but I don't want to glorify my sin, okay? I don't. But here's what I can say. Sometimes things come out of my mouth that some Christians would say shouldn't come out of my mouth. On more than one occasion, I have accidentally offended people because of certain words I have said that they don't sting to me, but realizing they stung to other people. And here's the interesting part, okay? Is there something in my life that I need to watch out for? Yeah. Please know, I'm not like, I intentionally don't try to be this way. And I've actually had to apologize to people and say, I'm sorry that I offended you for that thing. I know I shouldn't have, that wasn't the ideal time, blah, 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 whatever. I get that. But I also know what it feels like when someone keeps pressing and pressing and pressing, and what I realize is they're condemning me. And they don't realize that the reason those words flippantly come out of my mouth is that I listened to way too much rap when I was a kid. I know too many Tupac lyrics, okay? One of my favorite movies, and I know it was sometime between like fourth and seventh grade, was Mi Vida Loca, which is a movie about the gangs of East LA, you guys. Like, I didn't conjure up this, like, you know, it'd be really fun if I had this specific issue, if this was my habit. No, this is a part of my story. And in that, I know what it's like. God has spoken to me about my issue. I have also made so much progress regarding this issue. I've also seen God show up in an amazing, gracious way in light of my issues. Now, on the other side, I know what it's like to see someone acting like a jerk and to like swear that they're trying to be a jerk. Like to be convinced that they're intentionally trying to do this. And to later realize, whether by the Holy Spirit convicting me or by me learning more of the story, realizing, oh, this person wasn't trying intentionally to ruin my day or to make this difficult. This just came out of them because their own brokenness. And while I'm learning to try not to take other people's bad behavior too personally, it's incredible to see how our judgment can change the second we realize the story. And things inside of us can shift, and we can have more compassion towards these people and see these people in light of their story. And while this may sound oversimplistic, I'm fairly convinced most people are not bad people. That most people, they're just broken people. That's what we are. We're just broken people. So seeing people the way God sees people is really seeing people the way Jesus saw people, which is we see people with grace and with truth and with grace and with love and with compassion, and we simultaneously see them with truth. Again, it's this both and. These things don't cancel each other out, even though they undoubtedly can create tension at times. Which leads us to our next prayer. Ask God to help you be a conduit of peace no matter the circumstance. Well, preparing for this talk, I had to wrestle so hard with shame that boiled up in me. I literally thought and considered ways to get out of preaching this message because all I kept doing was thinking about the one or the two or maybe the three people who I have a hard time aligning with in my life in a very easy way. I felt completely disqualified, and that triggered my shame. I may have prayed for a migraine, okay? James said, suck it up, kid. No, he didn't know about all my stress until more recently. But as I processed what this was triggering inside of me, and as I took a deep dive into the topic of unity in the Bible, what I was confronted with, what I realized, what I was convicted by, was that I have a misconception of what unity is, that I have romanticized what unity should look like as a Christ follower. I created an image in my head that was much more like a utopia than a reality. And what's interesting is once I acknowledged what was happening inside me and once I owned all that before God, my shame actually turned into grief. A grief that I had to process because, yeah, that's the reality, that on this side of heaven, things aren't perfect. That on this side of heaven, I will not be able to get along with everyone as well as I would like to. I cannot be everyone's best friend. Because again, this is on this side of heaven, it's the reality situation. And in this way, the Bible actually was trying to help me and is trying to help me create healthy, realistic expectations. Paul says this in Romans on the topic. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, which implies this may not always be as possible as I may like. And then it has the, and as far as it depends on you. What Paul is inviting us into here is for us to take personal responsibility in light of the limits, for us to take extreme ownership in light of our reality. This is us being able to say, in light of all that's happening before me, whether it's whoever's fault, whatever, why, all that, regardless of that, it's how do I do my part to bring peace into the situation? Sometimes this may translate into healthy boundaries. Sometimes it may mean bigger boundaries. Sometimes it may mean being more clear about our expectations or even communicating our expectations. This may even mean creating space. This may mean unfollowing some people on social media. I have a friend in my life who loves people so well. She's like such a lover of people. And in the midst of a conversation, I've heard her say once that part of the reason she thinks she loves, that one of the things she thinks helps her to love people so well is that she's off social media. I'm just saying, okay? Praying for peace and moving towards peace means that even when we disagree, that even when there's conflict, we do it in love. The Bible tells us to do all things in love. And I deeply believe that at the end of the day, when we really look at what the Bible says, that it's what the Bible would communicate. And I don't say this on my own, whatever. Like there's some theologians who believe this, and as I've spent time, I actually think this is true. That our theology may be right. The concepts we're thinking may in fact be correct. But if and when we are not loving towards people in that practice of trying to walk those things out, then we're actually wrong. The idea being that I believe the Bible tells us we can be right in our thinking, but wrong in our posture towards another, therefore we are in sin. Because the Bible makes it clear, in all things we are to love. Well, on this same topic, one of the interesting things that comes up in relationship research is this idea that they say that 2/3 of relational problems, they actually are because of personality differences, and they're not going to go away. That they see this in healthy marriages and they see this in healthy friendships. That 2/3 of problems, they call them perpetual problems. And again, they will not go away. But what people who are able to enjoy healthy, fun, enjoyable relationships, what they know how to do is they know how to work through, talk through, and move forward in that conflict respectfully. That they don't allow that conflict to make them unloving people. Pursuing unity is about working towards God's peace regardless of our reality. St. Francis of Assisi, a Catholic friar, deacon, and preacher who lived during the 13th century, has this beautiful prayer. He says, "Lord, make me a channel of thy peace, that where there is hatred, I may bring love, that where there is wrong, I may bring the spirit of forgiveness, that where there is a discord, I may bring harmony, that where there is error, I may bring truth, that where there is doubt, I may bring faith, that where there is despair, I may bring hope, that where there are shadows, I may bring light, and that where there is sadness, I may bring joy." What would happen if we started praying prayers like that in our own life? What would happen in our marriages? What would happen in our friendships? What would happen in our workplace? What would happen on Facebook? What would happen on Twitter? Like, what would happen in our world if, as Christians, we embodied prayers like that? Again, where we spent less time being like, this is the problem, this is what's wrong, and more, hey, God, help me to be a conduit of your peace in light of what is in front of me. Help me to bring love into this situation regardless of what and why is unfolding before me. Pursuing unity is about us moving the ball forward regardless of what is unfolding before us because it is the right thing to do. Which takes us to another prayer we can pray. Ask God to help you trust and surrender to his best. Like we just talked about, this won't be flawless. This isn't about all of our ducks constantly being in a perfect row. Pursuing biblical unity will require moments where we have to trust and surrender our will, our preferences to doing the right thing. It's understanding, yeah, I might rather say that thing, but I'm not going to say that thing because why would I say that thing? What good will come from that? It's us being intentional in saying, I know what my bent is, but I'm going to choose to do the right thing and to trust and surrender that God will fill the gaps in that. In my own life, this means I actually had multiple examples when I came to my marriage, okay? That's where things get real. Were times where I know where I have something to say and I genuinely believe I'm right. And I'm not saying that from like a flippant, or it's like from a flippant way, but like, I truly think what I'm trying to say is right, but where I'm like, it's done. Why am I like, seriously, just let it be. Just let it be. This isn't a courtroom. I don't need to like PowerPoint my arguments, like, right? And this also made me think about in my home, I have to be very careful to not talk about my feelings and my ideals of what things should be like when I'm tired or hungry. Never a good idea. Never a good idea. In my home on Sunday afternoons, when I come home from work, I'm an introvert, and so being here on Sunday afternoons, well, is delightful. I'm exhausted. I go home, and I'm so drained, okay? I lay it out all on the field. So what I had to learn in my marriage early on is we should never discuss real topics on a Sunday afternoon. Like, I mean, the stupidest thing can create this, like, oh, like, you want to fight in me? Because I'm just done. So Sunday afternoons, it's me learning to say, is there an issue here? Yeah, maybe. But is now the time to solve it in light of where I'm at? Probably not. And letting me trust and me learning to trust that God will figure this out between us, and he doesn't need angry Carla running in on the field trying to control all that. We trust and we surrender when we actively try to buy into the idea that God says who he is, that his kingdom does work the way he says it'll work, and that things will actually play out the way that he says they will play out, again, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. In fact, when Paul calls us and talks about us being like-minded, or in our opening prayer, the term is one of one mind, what Paul isn't saying, hey, I just want you guys to all think alike. But what the Bible is telling us is, hey, focus on those shared goals. What are the shared goals between you guys? Focus on those, latch onto those, pursue those things. Don't let the other things slow you down or take your attention. Focus on the big shared goals between you guys. That's what it means to be of one mind when the Bible talks about it. Being of one mind is us trusting God together. Another reason that it's critical that we trust and surrender to God on this topic of unity is because we can be unified in the worst things. Think trends, okay? Shoulder pads. How did that become a thing? Right? I had so many examples, but I chose not to go down the list because I don't want to offend everybody, and God forbid you're like wearing the thing I said, right? But like, as human beings, us agreeing doesn't mean it's a good idea, right? It doesn't mean, look back at your own family photos, okay? Just look back, right? If you got married in the 80s, man, those wedding pictures are like the best. Those trends. Okay, that's not the point, okay? Moving on. Think of Hitler. Right? That's an extreme example. But think of Hitler. Think of slavery. Like, this was unity. Unity alone is not the good thing. Unity, as depicted in the Bible, is us being unified in the right things. It's us saying yes to the right things together and us saying no to the wrong things together as well. We saw that in our Romans 15 prayer, and we see in other places in the Bible, including here in Philippians, which is another letter from Paul. Here's what Paul says here. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. What Paul is telling us to do is to create internal narratives that align with God, and then to practice and pursue those things together with other people, to our shared goal. It's about alignment with God first and foremost. It's that we center our lives on the right things, and then we walk those things out. We walk with those end things in mind, which takes us to another prayer we can pray. Ask God to help you walk in humility. I wouldn't have said this 3 weeks ago, but now I'm completely convinced. Humility before God goes hand in hand with humility before others. You can't be humble before God and not have a humble posture towards other people. I don't think it's possible. And everything that we talked about today fits underneath this whole point. And what humility is, it's about us right-sizing God and right-sizing ourselves. It's not weakness, it's not denying of strengths, it's not this submissive, I have no voice, I have no opinion, like I'll do whatever you want. That's not what humility is. In fact, I believe humility is a very empowered stance. It is confident. It enables us to say things like, I don't know. It enables us to have a posture towards other people and towards God that says, what new thing can you bring to my life? What new thing can you teach me? How can you make me better? I think humility is what leads to freedom. It what leads to growth. I believe that leading in a postmodern world requires humility. I believe that humility is the key to us living our best life. Philippians 2, a section in the Bible here, there's a section here that's called in imitating Christ's humility, says this on the topic. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make me my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit in one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, or for your own glory is what that means. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but to the interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. Humility empowers us to love people the way Jesus does, and empowers us to move towards people the way that Jesus did. It's this, without humility, we can't have biblical unity. I don't see it as possible. I believe humility is a prerequisite in order for us to walk this out, because it empowers us to see the call and the responsibility and the partnership and the commitment we have to one another. It empowers us to see the fact that we are both key players on this team. It empowers us to see the value and the worth and worth in other people. And it empowers us to show the world, in turn, who Jesus is. And showing people who Jesus is, it's where it's at. What research tells us when it comes to human brains, it's that we don't read codes of conducts in books, and we don't read about codes of conducts through opinions about what you say, how you talk about something. That we learn the rules. This is what like ethics and research and like child development tells us, that we learn the rules, we learn how to behave, we learn the DNA, we learn the culture by what we see people doing. Which means the theology in your head, the words you have to describe what you believe, they hardly matter. What matters is, what is your life showing to people? Because that's how humans learn. That we show people what our God thinks. We show people how our God works. We show people how our God moves. We show people how God feels about them by the way that we behave towards them, by the way that we behave in our life. Our values are spoken through our life. The whole concept here made me think of that phrase that says, don't worry that your kids don't listen to you. Be worried that they're watching you. Right? It's like the times I tell my kids to stop yelling as I'm yelling at them. My bad. Yeah. This is real stuff if we're Christ followers, though. This is real stuff. The world is watching us. Prior to Jesus being arrested, the night before he was arrested and later on crucified, he was gathered with his disciples, with his friends. And in the Bible, we see this like lengthy account, which has this very like farewell vibe. Like Jesus knew, hey, this is my last like powwow, okay? With you guys in this way, in this form, before this whole thing happens, okay? And he goes on and gives this long thing of, hey, here's a couple more things I just want to wrap up, okay? It's a beautiful section of scripture, and it ends with this very long prayer that modern day Bibles divide into three ways. Jesus prays to be glorified, Jesus prays for his disciples, and then Jesus prays for all believers. Let's take a look at that prayer together here. My prayer is not for them alone. So here he's finishing kind of the prayer to the people who were with him, who were already saying yes to Jesus there. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. So here's Jesus' last prayer as a human, okay? He could have prayed anything he wanted to pray. Anything he wanted to pray. And what the Bible tells us he chose to pray is this very clear mission and purpose. And that is, help believers to be united with me, Jesus said, and then help them to be united with one another, so that people can see my heart for them. Unify with God, unify with others, so that the world will know that God is love. Like, he could have prayed anything. This is a big deal. Placement-wise, this is a big deal. Jesus had this ministry very intentionally, 3 years of all this work, all this whatever. Here we are 2,000 years later talking about it, okay? So true or not, he did something right, okay? And this is his closing prayer. And what does he pray for? For unity. May they be unified in me, in him, and may be unified with each other, so the world will see my heart for them. This is how God desired, planned, expected to show the world his kingdom. So our bottom line, write this down if you're taking notes, we can pray boldly for unity. God is in the business of creating unity. If you don't know what to pray for unity. If you don't know how to pray for unity. When you're going about your day, why don't we pray for unity? When we're interacting, let's pray for unity. We're in a fight with someone, let's pray for unity. Jesus prayed for unity when he could have prayed for anything. There has to be something here.